The scripture comes from John 10, 22 to 30. Then came the festival of dedication in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Thank you, Vicki. This is the last in our series that we're doing on Psalm 73. And I've given my sermon two titles. You can pick which one you want. I call this one Bedrock Assurance or The Rock That Doesn't Roll. The Bible teaches that there is a doctrine of eternal security. The saint is safe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are many others that talk about this doctrine of eternal security. But the Bible also teaches that apostasy is possible. There are those who have shipwrecked their faith in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Romans 11, 20 to 22 tells of God's chosen people, the Jews, and those who did not believe. It says, "But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." We are warned against becoming arrogant about our place, lest we too be cut off. The tension between the security of the believer and the potential for one to be lost doesn't appear to be a debate that's going to be answered anytime soon. Personally, I like the way one of my professors handles this. He says this, "Scripture does not have contradictions in it. It has meaningful differences in it. If I have someone come to me and say, 'I just don't feel like I'm saved. I have all the passages of security in Christ I can take them to.' If I have someone who says, 'Well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. I have all the caution passages that warn against such an attitude.' Scripture is intentionally designed by God to meet all of our needs. There are meaningful differences. But security has two sides to it. There is God's side, and there is our side to it. And those two sides are held together by the biggest little word in all of the Bible, and that is the word if. If you will do this, then I will do this. It's a repetitious theme in Scripture. In a sermon that Juan Carlos Ortiz spoke of a conversation with a, a circus trapeze artist. The performer admitted that the net underneath them was there to keep them from breaking their necks. But he added, the net also keeps us from falling. Imagine there is no net. We would be so nervous that we would be more likely to miss and fall. If there wasn't a net, we would not dare to do some of the things we do. But because there's a net, we dare to make two turns. And once, I made three turns, thanks to the net. Ortiz makes this observation. We have security in God. When we are sure in his arms, we dare to attempt big things for God. We dare to be holy. We dare to be obedient. We dare because we know the eternal arms of God will hold us if we fall. How can we know that we are secure in God? Where does it come from? What is God's side and what is our side? That's what we want to consider this morning. First, let's look at God's side. The believer is secure in God, and this is as sure as the rock of all ages, because God will continue to work on your behalf for your benefit. Verse 24 of our text says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." Look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God is intentional and purposeful in getting you to heaven. God will carry on with his plans for the cultivation of your soul's salvation. We are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5, "Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "This truth is based upon the unchanging character of God. The gifts and calling of God," said Paul, "are without repentance. He is the Father of lights with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning." God's will is an unchanging will, and it is an unchangeable will because God is God. God wills. God does what God purposes. God executes. The unchangeable will of God is the bedrock of everything. If I do not believe that, then I have no faith at all. It is an absolute truth that God is. I am that I am, everlasting, unchangeable, and ever the same. In other words, God, unlike man, never starts a work only to give up on it later. God is intentional and committed to getting you there. Secondly, the purpose of God is to save us, and that by his power. Verse 23, "You uphold me by your right hand." You may wonder sometime how you can go on. The answer is that you can go on because you are held by his power. When the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church, he prays three things for them in Ephesians 1, 18 to 19. He says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Ephesians 3:20 as well. Look how Paul phrases this. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." That's one of our favorite benedictions, isn't it? But there is still another verse that states how far God is prepared to go on our behalf, and that's Romans 8:32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God is intentional in saving the believer, and that by his power. And then thirdly, God's work is an effective work. God's work is not a half-hearted effort. It is an effective work. God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, Romans 10:17. We become partakers of the divine nature. A new birth results in a new nature. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I like this one. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. This is essentially the teaching of the believer's security in Christ. D.M. Lloyd-Jones again answers the challenge to this doctrine like this. But I imagine someone saying, is it not this rather dangerous doctrine? Or is this not rather dangerous doctrine? Is there not a danger that someone may say, well, as I am saved, it does not matter what I do? My reply is this. If you can listen to the doctrine I have been enunciating and draw that deduction, then you have no spiritual life in you at all. You are dead. Every man that hath this hope in him, says John in 1 John 3:3, purifies himself even as he is pure. If you were promised an audience with some great person, you would prepare yourself for it. And what I've been telling you is that if you are a child of God, you are going to be ushered into the eternal presence and you will stand before the glory of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The more certain I am of that, the more concerned that I shall be about my sanctification and purity, and the more I shall purify myself, because the time is short. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not, he cannot desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never leave, he will never forsake. This is God's side. This is God's activity in saving us. Secondly, there is also man's side to this. Man has a responsibility in this too. It's not just a done deal. There's still a life to be lived, a race to be run, and there's a little bit of dying to do as well. Now, I'd like to suggest that one reason we have a tension with this whole question of the believer's security is because we have a low view of salvation. What we have done is we've confused conviction with conversion. Anyone who puts anything or any person in this life before Christ is not a true disciple of his. We must return to the teaching of the absolute unconditional lordship of Jesus Christ as a prerequisite for conversion. Matthew 16:24 and 26 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Lloyd-Jones again, to be a true disciple of Christ means that Christ is at the center. Christ is at the is the Lord of my life. Christ is on the throne of my being. It means that I love him first before everyone and everything else. None upon earth that I desire beside thee. The question is, does he come first in our lives? Even before our loved ones and our nearest and dearest, even before our work, before our success, before our business, before anything else while we are here on earth, he should be our supreme desire. To me to live is what? Is Christ, says the Apostle Paul. It is to be walking through this world with Christ himself, to be having fellowship with him in this life. And because this was true of him, he could also say that he had learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why? Other things no longer control him. It is Christ. It is Christ alone that he wants. If I have Christ, he says, I have all, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:11-13. We are independent of circumstances and surroundings when living on him and by him and for him. And all other things pale into insignificance. The question becomes, do we desire him above everything else as we go through this earthly pilgrimage? That is the question. The essential secret is simply this. Keep near to God. Keep near to God. We are either far from God or we are near to him. There are no other options. The psalmist has discovered four things or reasons why this makes all the difference. One good reason to stay near to God is the consideration of the fate of those who do not. Verse 27 of Psalm 73. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. And the second reason is a little more positive. We stay near to God simply because he is good. We stay near to God because he is good. In the 19th century, Charles Finney said that if the world could get a glimpse of hell, men would be driven to madness to secure the salvation of their souls. Now, I would like to suggest that the opposite is also true. If the world could get just a glimpse of how good God is, we would be crushed in the stampede of people seeking him with all of their hearts. Why doesn't this happen? Simply because Satan has blinded our eyes. If we realized how good God's character is, nothing in this world would be desired by us other than him. Verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then third, another reason to stay close to God is that he is gracious and good. He has covenanted himself and pledged himself to do all that he can for our well-being and for our welfare. No matter what the circumstances of your life, regardless of what may be happening around you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade, pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. We all know that hymn, don't we? James 1:16-17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. every good and perfect gift is from above, is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then lastly, we stay near to God because it's good for you. We stay near to God because it's good for you. Verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Let's not be afraid to be pragmatic or practical in our Christian lives. We don't get saved to get blessings, but we don't deny that there are blessings to be had by being a Christian. After all, it was the joy set before Christ that he endured the cross. It is in close proximity to God that is the place of salvation for us as well. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds, Psalm 25, verse 14. If we approach him sincerely and honestly, we can be assured that God will meet us. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. And then James 4, 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. The name of the Father is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. John 5, 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You can bank on an absolute sense of safety and security if you stay near to God. In Christ, we are perfectly safe and secure from all alarm. D.L. Moody, he told a story that illustrates both sides of this issue, God's side and our side, very well. I want you to hear it. Little Johnny and his sister were one day going through a long railroad tunnel. The railroad company had built small clefts here and there through the tunnel so that if anyone got caught in the tunnel when the train was passing, he could find a place of safety and be saved. After this little boy and girl had gone some distance in this tunnel, they heard a train coming, and they were frightened at first. But the sister just put her little brother in one of the clefts of the rock, and she hurried and hid herself in another. The train kept thundering along, and as it passed, the little sister cried out, Johnny, cling close to the rock. Johnny, cling close to the rock. And they were safe. The rock of ages may be beaten by the storms and waves of adversity, but cling close to the rock. Christians, and all will be well. The waves don't touch the Christian. He is sheltered by the rock that is higher than he, by the one who is the strong arm and Savior, mighty and willing to save. God is our rock and our salvation. He has provided the shelter, but ours is to take place in that refuge. We are safe if we cling to the shelter of the Most High, the rock of our salvation. Amen? Amen. God bless you this morning.